through the prophet Isaiah. Now, we've spent enough time in Isaiah through the last few months that I'm not going to rehash. He's a prophet. He's considered one of the major prophets, not because his message is any more important than any of the other prophets, but the length of his message. We know that Isaiah will prophesy sometime before the fall, and then it seems even into the fall of Jerusalem. Our passage today seems to be a comparative warning, if you will, for the nation to observe what's happening among the Babylonians. It seems either they are about to fall. We know from history they'll be conquered by the Persian Empire, and it will be that King Cyrus that will find such benefit with the nation and allow them to return back, according to God's prophecy, to their homeland. That's kind of the historical background. So we think this is happening either as that fall is occurring, that is the fall to the Persian Empire, or right before that. It really doesn't matter because the message stays the same. And what God is trying to communicate to the nation is, in all of the things that you've experienced, all of the things that you've seen, do not forget who I am. And do not forget that not only do I want to be your God right now in the midst of your struggle and problems, but I want to be your God tomorrow as well. And that's why he makes the statement. It's really a promise that he makes to the nation. He tells us in verse 3 that it is the nation, the descendants of Jacob. So without question, it's a promise that he's laying over for the nation, but it's one that I believe is appropriate for us to extend to ourselves. And here's really that promise for you and I. God doesn't want to just be the God of your childhood or in the moment of your despair and problems. He wants to be the God in your life for an entire lifetime. And we see that in the scriptures from beginning to end, that that's God's intent. It's the whole life process. Now, there are a lot of things in our world today that promise that kind of endurance, but very few survive. Talk about cars, talk about computers, phones. None of them last very long. They're almost expendable in some ways. They're throwaways now, but not your relationship with God. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into this passage. We've got 13 verses to work through, but it gives us a really good background, and then we'll come back to verse 4, and as I've said, we'll begin unpacking what it means to trust God, to have him as your God for a lifetime. There'll be three things that we can learn from this passage. Let's pray, though. Father, thank you this morning, again, for the privilege that we have to gather, the freedom that we have in this country, to be able to openly worship, but also now study your word. And so, God, help us to not neglect that or to take that for granted ever, but to understand the gift that is, that you've brought us here this morning for this purpose right here, to engage your word. And so I pray as we do that this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to you and what you may be wanting to speak into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. I pray for that lost person who may never have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've heard the gospel, they know who Jesus is, but they've never invited him into their life. They've never asked for forgiveness. My prayer this morning, as we think about faith and the idea of having a relationship with you for a lifetime, that what you would burden them with is really the absence of that relationship. And the only answer to that is Jesus and what he did on the cross, that he has made available to us the ability to have our sins forgiven and now to be joined with you in a relationship for eternity. That's what we want to focus on today. But I pray for that lost person, stir their hearts this morning. For us as believers, this is kind of a theme we've been on these last few weeks in talking about your authority and even before that, our sin and how that disrupts the walk with you and having the right perspective. And now today, as we think about the race of life and understanding the endurance that comes with that and understanding our commitment to you as a lifetime, God, help us to savor that in some ways, but also be convicted by that in those areas that we know this morning that we're still holding back from you. Now, God, bless the reading of your word and bless us as we study this together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 1, chapter 46, he begins by mentioning two Babylonian gods. He calls them Bel and Nebo. He says this, Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they are lowered to the ground. Now, Bel is the same thing as B-A-A-L. It's just the Aramaic spelling of Bel. So don't be confused about it. Nebo is not one that we really study very often, but Nebo's a god of listening, of learning, of the mystery. So that really doesn't matter as much as understanding that these gods have fallen. So understand this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. I hope you caught it in your version, but gods is lowercase. There's no mistake here. We're talking about false gods. We're talking about gods that have been created by people in order to replace the one true God, and those gods always will fail. Your gods in your life, little g gods, may not go by the name of Bel and Nebo, but they could go by other names. Could be a sport. I know that's walking on footsteps and stepping on toes this morning. It could be maybe a job, could be a relationship, could be a commitment to your family. There are any number of things that we can begin to sort of conjure up to become little g gods that now become distractions. But we all know those will fail. He goes on to say this in the latter part of verse 1. They are being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under their weight. They've collapsed completely. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, little g gods, and the people cannot protect the little g gods. They go off into captivity together. Now, as I've said, this is describing the fall of the mighty Babylonian Empire to the Persians. And whether that is happening as we see this or it's about to happen, it will happen just as it's described. And this mighty empire will no longer be. The might and the power behind that is all going to collapse. And so it's a lesson that God is wanting the nation to sort of rise up and listen to and learn from. There are lots of lessons in life, the fall and rise of things that we can learn from in our own lives. Look at verse 3. He begins to turn the conversation now to directly challenge the nation. This is where we begin to see, I think, a similar challenge for us. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob. Those are the Jews. All of you who remain in Israel, I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. That's a reference to the history. God had been their God from the beginning. He is still their God, and He will continue to be their God into the future. It all hinges on whether or not they're going to accept that. Now, we know from history that this has not happened yet, but history for us, they will struggle with this. There'll be a sort of ebb and flow up and down in their commitment to God, and they will struggle. They won't necessarily obey verse 3 and 4, and they suffer the consequences of that. Verse 4 is our sort of focal. It's the meat today. I will be your God, listen to this, throughout your lifetime. Listen, that's your underlining statement today. That's the one to focus on, in that God is committed to you for your entire lifetime. And if we want to be more precise, even beyond your lifetime on this earth. Because you'll, as a believer, go to be with Him forever and ever and ever in a place called heaven. That commitment never wavers. Now the perspective comes back to us. Will we see Him that way for a lifetime? It goes on in the next part of verse 4, until your hair is white with age, I would add, and maybe some of your hair's fallen out, I think it means the same, I made you, I will care for you, I will carry you along and save you. Do you understand the comparison that's going on in verse 4 versus in comparison to verse 2? See, they couldn't protect their gods, and their gods could not protect them. And God now, the one true God, is declaring that He will protect us, and there's no need for us to worry about protecting Him. I mean, it's a great parallel. And when we look at the little g gods in our lives, all of those things for the moment may seem to be the answer to the issue that we're searching for. for an answer, but they won't last. They will all collapse. They will never fulfill only what God can fill in our lives. That's a lesson that we can glean from this. He goes on just to kind of round us out here, verse 5 through verse 13. We'll move pretty quickly through this. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire craftsmen to make a little g god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. And when someone prays to it, there's no answer. It can't rescue anyone from trouble. He continues this dialogue about the failure of the little g gods in our lives. Verse 8, do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. That's you and I, those who have strayed away from this understanding. Those of us who have built little g gods into our lives. Remember the things that I've done, verse 9, done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. He goes on even, and this would have been a reference to the fortune telling that would have been common in this day among the pagans. Only I can tell the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it. And that's a reference to future prophecy. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn people, who are so far from doing right, for I am ready to set things right, not in the distant future, but right now. I am ready to save Jerusalem. You could even insert you there. I am ready to save this country. I'm ready to save your family. I am ready to save you and the problems that you've created, in other words. And I will show, he says in the latter part of verse 13, show my glory to Israel. And again, that's the abundance of God's greatness on display in his actions. And it's not just in recorded history. God wants to do the glorious things in our lives still today. And again, it's a matter of us understanding that and trusting him. I think the nuts and bolts today is this. We either trust him for a lifetime or we don't. If he is an emergency plan that we pull out when we're in trouble and insert into action and then pull him back, put him back in the box until we need him next time, he's not a God of a lifetime for you. He's a God of trauma, a God of despair, a God of tribulation, a God of uncertainty for you that you pull out like some kind of band-aid, but that's not what God intended. And when we begin to think about what he wants to do in our lives, none of it happens in often a quick fashion. It's a lifetime of progress and change and transformation. And I think that's one of the things that Isaiah was understanding and wanted to convey to the nation and likewise convey to us. Three things this morning. Under the heading, trusting God for a lifetime. These are very practical this morning. It's almost more just rather than word or two-word statements, they're more thoughts. So bear with me as we move through this. It's ironic on Wednesday, if you were here, by the way, we had a great time of celebrating our young people, and they're all parked right here in front, by the way. But it was great to hear their testimonies on Wednesday. If you weren't here, you missed a blessing. If you were here, you remember Crystal getting up, and I laughed because the next day I came in, and I wanted her to know that I had written this some 2 weeks before Wednesday. And her point on Wednesday night was that the spiritual journey, and this is our first point, if we're going to trust God for a lifetime, we need to understand it's a marathon, not a sprint. If you're here Wednesday, she said those exact words. Listen, I don't know about you, but when God starts doing things like that, you better perk up and listen. Because now he's saying it multiple times to you, to me, and this statement can't be any more truer. Your spiritual journey, Paul in Philippians and in Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy, makes that metaphor that the spiritual journey is like a race. He even says, I have run the race strongly. It's 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. Let me correct that. But I've run the race and I've finish the race. It's not about being in first place. It's not about beating other people. It's not about how fast you can do it. It's about finishing it in a way that glorifies God, His purpose and meaning, and His work in your life. It has to be a marathon. And when we begin to look at the spiritual journey as a sprint, then we fall into the temptation of pulling them out only when we need them. We need help here, so we're going to put God in right there, but not anywhere else. And when this is resolved, then I'm going to pull him back out and put him back somewhere else, as I've said earlier. And so he's not a God who is of a lifetime. He's not even a God of your whole total life. He's a God of just that moment. And God doesn't want to be that way. And to be honest, the nation of Israel sort of saw God that way. They pulled him out when they needed him. They got right with him when they were in struggle or been in captivity, like we see in this passage. And then they begin to get all focused on him until things begin to sort of fade away and things get good. Then they start falling away from him. And while we look back in 2023 at that moment and say, how could they do that? Many of us are guilty of the same thing. He's not a God of our lifetime. It's not a walk that is a marathon. It's short bursts of sprinting for us. Now, when I was in middle school, high school, I know this is funny, but I ran track. I was not a long-distance runner. I tried. God just didn't build me that way. I don't have the physique for that, so I was a sprinter. And I enjoyed the short burst of sprinting. But I'm going to tell you, I admired those that could run around that track for 4 miles or even 8 miles. And I could never do that. I didn't have the endurance to do that. But in that, it's about pacing. It's a lot of mentalness. I think I struggled with that because for me, it was always about just getting to the finish line. Training as a sprinter, your focus is always on just getting to that finish line as quickly as you can. Don't worry about all of the other things that go on around you. Don't even really be focused on your stride as much because it really won't make that big of a difference. If you're fast, you'll get there. Then the long distance runners have to be worried about that. The stride, how wide the gap is between their legs, how much their head bobbles up and down. All of those things over the course of 3, 4, 5, 8, 26 miles makes a difference on your ability to win that race. Listen, too many of us are focusing on just the finish line and not worrying about all of the other things that happen on a daily basis. We're sprinting through our walk with the Lord. We want a quick fix. We want the band-aid. I don't want to solve the problem. I just want to get rid of it right now. And when we start dealing with the internal problems in our own lives, sometimes it's a course of long work in God's life, in your life. The long-term commitment, the change, the subtle things. Takes years sometimes for God to begin to transition you away from whatever that struggle may be. I've had many, you've had many too. Learning to trust God, not just in the big things, but in the small things. Leanne and I, in our finances when we first got married, that was a big one. A new seminary student, newly married by 2 weeks. Listen, we got the finances, God. We'll give you all of the other stuff, but we got this part. And so over time, God began to teach us that he wanted that. And he did all kinds of things to grab our attention, to let us understand that he was in it for the long haul. We were in it for the short run. I just wanted to pay the bills at the end of the month. It was successful if I had a little bit left in the checking account at the end of the month. I didn't even think about the long-term cash flow and what am I going to look like financially in 12 months or 18 months and all of those things. I was looking at my finances in the short run. And that's what often happens for you and I, because we don't have that perspective always that God wants us to have. And so we see it in the short burst. And so we've got to see it as a marathon. Number two, and this one I think is important. And so it's a marathon, not a sprint. That's number one. Number two, it's hard and not always easy. If we're going to trust God for a lifetime, we need to understand nowhere in Scripture does it promise that it's going to be easy once we accept Christ and we get on his page. It's not always. Sometimes it actually is harder walking in faith than it would be, I think, outside of faith. Because there are so many new variables that we're working through. There's conviction of sin, and there's a bigger umbrella that we're serving under. And as a part of a fellowship like this, it's not about us, it's about God and what God wants to do through all of us. So some of you are doing this part, I'm doing this part, and another person is doing that part, and together, collectively, we're working out what God wants us to do as a mission, as a church. It has to be bigger in its focus. It's hard. It can't be just about you and what you want to do. There are so many other things when it comes to your spiritual journey, and it's hard. Sometimes the sins in your life, when you first became a believer, it was not really something that you felt convicted about. But as you grow deeper, you begin to realize, well, that's not what God wants. And in His timing, and this is part of the lifetime experience, He is working those things to bring it to the surface at the moment that He wants it. When you're ready to be able to give that to Him and deal with that in the way that He wants you. Sometimes you have to have certain levels of maturity, I think, before you can begin to handle what God's throwing in front of you. It could be a change in your life or an opportunity. Listen, when I was 17, and I've shared this before, when God first began to lay on my heart that He wanted me in ministry. And I've come from a family that didn't have really anybody in ministry. So that was not a common thing for us in our family. But it was something that in the beginning, I thought, well, okay, that sounds good. We'll just see what happens. I'm 17. Well, then things begin to roll. And then it begins to get involved in the church. And I was scared to death. In fact, in the beginning, it was very clear to me, and I still to this day will testify to this, God called me to student ministry in the beginning. And that's what I did. I went off to seminary, and I worked that way. My jobs, churches, all centered around youth and student ministry, a little bit of college ministry. Then I got the opportunity to do associate pastoring. And I always said, oh, I'll never be a pastor. I'm just not, that's not me. And it's almost like God had that back door open. And without me realizing it, He backed me into that without even realizing it. And then I don't know that it's not an achievement, but now I have found my way into a place where God called me to pastor in South Carolina and then here. Listen, if at the beginning I had known that, I'd have been scared to death. And I probably, knowing me, I probably would have taken all kinds of detours. But God knew exactly what He was doing in bringing it about when I was ready. And at the moment that I began to feel Him calling me to pastor in South Carolina, I knew then that all of this had been leading to that point. Again, we talked about this the other week. It's about perspective and seeing it through God's perspective and understanding His authority in that process. Nowhere does it ever say that our spiritual journey is going to be easy and not hard. In fact, I think with the ups and downs of life and the times that we're living in, it's harder now to live our faith than probably, in my opinion, than at any other time in our history as a country. Now, I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament in those times, and certainly you and I aren't facing death for our faith, but we live in a culture today that is so counter to what God's Word teaches us, that the very fabric of our beliefs are under attack constantly. And we're under attack because we believe still in the truths of what God's Word declares. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That in and of itself is one of the most controversial statements that we can make in our world today. Because we're saying that God is the only way. And the reason we say that is because the Bible teaches that. We're under attack for that. And we're under attack for the very nature of what the church exists to do. Love people, share the gospel with people, and let people understand what happens if they don't. And so we're under attack. But yet in the midst of that, we still find God's presence. And while, yeah, that's hard and that's difficult and that's a struggle, we now more than ever begin to sense God's presence. And we begin to learn it's not through our power that we are doing these things. It's through His grace and His presence and His power. And while I won't say that it becomes easy, it becomes tolerable. It becomes possible. It becomes achievable. We can be successful in that. But it is going to be hard at times, and we know that. So we're trusting God for a lifetime. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's hard. It's not easy. And then the final one is this, and this is the one that I want to spend some time on, because it kind of goes back to our illustration a moment ago about the long endurance runner versus the sprint. Number three is this: if we're going to trust God, it's an experience, not just a goal. Years ago, when I was studying in seminary, had a professor that really focused on this and brought this to light to me. And most of you know, and I just kind of expressed it in my background as a sprinter, I am goal-oriented. If you come into my office tomorrow, you'll see I set goals for myself and our church every single year, and then I evaluate those as we move through the year to see where we're at in that. And those are goals that I've prayed about and feel like it's things that I need to be doing to improve, things that we need to get in our church and do in our church. And all of those things are goal-oriented. And I'll tell you what the problem for me is. Sometimes I get fixated on that finish line and forget about the process of achieving that goal. And this professor really began to challenge me on that, because that is not what we want in our spiritual journey, but by de facto, by being wired that way, I was sort of marking up my spiritual journey with mile markers. Well, if I could just get to that one, then it'll be easier after that. And then after that, I'll get to the next one. If I could just get to this point, then it'll be a lot easier. And it began to be sort of a flood of conviction in my heart to begin to realize on the process of obtaining goals, sometimes what God has for you is not the achievement of the goal only, but the experience of what it took to achieve that goal. The change and the growth and the tweaking and the sanding off of the rough edges. And it, to be honest, has changed my entire perspective on things. I look at this church, for example. Sometimes, I mean, we have goals. We've said that. We have things we want to accomplish, but we don't need to just get wrapped up on accomplishing those things. By the way, one goal that we set out years ago was doing our brick wall, and we achieved that goal. But I'm going to tell you, from this new perspective, the process we went through to reach that goal, to me, is as valuable and as important as the actual construction of the brick wall. You understand what I'm saying? It was a reminder of how God pulls us together around a common cause, and to be able to grow through that and the uncertainty at times of what it was going to cost and was it going to be achievable, what was behind that brick wall when we began to remove it. There were all kinds of steps of unknown in faith, but we rallied together as a body, myopically focused on knowing it wasn't if we were going to do it, we had to do it. And so the growth that we experienced through that process is as important as the achievement of that goal. And not just in things like that, but in your life as well, in the things that you have set out to try to accomplish. God works in the process sometimes as much as he does just in achieving the goal. And that's hard for people like you and I who are goal-oriented. You know, I can remember in my brain taking management classes, every goal needs to be achievable and easy to understand. And I wrote goals perfectly for years. And I'm still there, but I understand now the unknown part from where I start that to where I finish. That's the dynamic nature of what God does and the change that happens. And I'm amazed in my life and in some of your lives to see what God does between the beginning and the end when we're achieving something. And not just collectively, but individually. And it becomes important because we understand it's the experience sometimes, not just the goal. Isn't that what the nation of Israel is going through? I mean, their goal was to get back to the promised land, and that's going to happen. But in the 60 years that they're exiled, they've been told this was going to happen. During that 60 years, God began to weed out and change and transform. And then at the threshold of them moving back in to what we think will be the promised land here in this passage, God is giving them some of the final charges. Don't forget who I am. Don't put me back in a box until the next crisis. Think about all of what you've gone through. And he mentions some of this in this passage. Same thing for us in understanding that God is working all of the time through that process. So that's the third point, trusting God for a lifetime. We all know that needs to happen. I think sometimes the difficulty is taking that next step. My prayer is our three sort of breakout points this morning help us in that process. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, though it was written some 4,000 years ago for a completely different audience, it's still relevant for us, I believe, in that there are some of us here who probably struggle a little bit. Our spiritual life doesn't look like a marathon. It's more like a roller coaster. We're up and down and up and down, and it's just short bursts, and then we try to get back into normal life as we think of it, put you away until something else happens. God, let's be clear. You're not pleased in that. That was not your intention for your children. You want us to see you as our Father, not just in need, but through a lifetime. And as we've said, it's not hard, but it can be hard. It's sometimes easy, and sometimes it's not easy. But none of that matters because we're focused on you. And then, Father, as we've said, it also is a time of change. And as we're moving along, we can see how you've changed us through the different stages in our life. God, I pray none of that really matters in the past for us. It's really focused on what we're going to do from this day forward. Committing to serve you every day. Being your servant, your tool, your instrument. No matter what may be happening in the world around us. But to keep doing what you've called each of us to do. And that is to worship and serve and be what you've called and ordained us to be. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who's never accepted Christ. My prayer now is that you brought them to that point where they have understanding, but they're ready to get this settled. So I want to lead them in a prayer, whether they're here or watching this on our live stream. Lead them in a prayer of salvation. This is just a guide. I want them to use their own words. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness, and I know that Jesus is the only way that that can happen. So I pray right now that you would forgive me of my sins. And I invite Christ into my life to be my Savior, but also commit to make him my Lord from this day forward. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, in just a moment, we're going to have our time of commitment, and I'm going to invite you to come down. We're not going to put you on the spot, but I do want to get you with somebody who can talk with you more about what that means. If you're at home watching this or listening to this sometime this week, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and tell them that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't have anybody, then call the church office sometime this week. Now, for the rest of us as believers, is God being the God of a lifetime? Maybe he is in certain areas, but maybe not in all of the areas in our life. Now, as we go into this time of commitment, Father, whatever we need to do to respond to you, we commit to that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?